Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're in the book of Mark tonight. We'll talk about miracles. I believe in miracles. Believe in miracles? You know, every day is a miracle when you think about it. When you wake up in the morning and your heart is still beating, that's a miracle. When you realize that the work that your heart has done while you're sleeping, that it's pumping oxygen into your blood, circulating that blood through your body, it's filtering it through the various parts of your body, it's a miracle. And you step out of your front door or your back door every morning, and what do? You breathe. And your lungs are filled with just the right mixture of air. That's a miracle. We don't live in a country where you've got to walk out with a mask on your face and hope that the air you're going to breathe on the way to work is enough to sustain you till you get to that air-conditioned office. When you go for a swim in the sea, there's enough salt, just the right amount of salt in that water to get rid of all the impurities. Make sure whatever's died in there the night before or the week before, or, you know, whatever man's pumped in there. It's a miracle that God has the right mix of what's going on. And then we turn to God's Word. God's Word said that we are a miracle. That He formed you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. I love that word. He knit you together within your mother's womb. He knew your length of days long before you were born. It's a miracle. And yet we live this life that just fails to acknowledge God as the miracle working God, as the giver of miracles. And we wonder why what happened in the Bible doesn't happen today. Tonight I want to talk about the subject of miracles, because I believe God's got a call on this house, like He has on any other house that declares Jesus to be Lord, that this is a place where miracles can happen. Miracles can take place. Lives can be transformed. Situations can be reversed. Dreams can come true. Don't let me forget to pray for dirt tonight before we finish. Because miracles can happen. Because we've established this atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can just come in and change lives. How many people spend time on Facebook? Be honest. Well, we as a church have got a Facebook page, as many of you would know, and whilst I'm not that particularly interested in Facebook, I have to be the administrator for the Facebook page, so I've got a Facebook page which rarely gets used or looked at. And I've had some friends attach themselves to me, some people I barely know, some people I don't know, and you know, that's how Facebook works. But there's a lot of people that are willing to share their thoughts on Facebook. Some of those thoughts are worth considering, some of them certainly aren't. But I had a real doozy come through the other day. Let me share this with you. A person I've known casually over time, no longer a Facebook friend now, I might add, and this was their comment: smoking weed doesn't make me a bad person. Just like going to church doesn't make you a good person. Innocent enough comment to a lot of people. The first part didn't interest me, but the second part offended me. Yeah, they just didn't simply say the first part, smoking weed doesn't make me a bad person. I'd sort of be okay with that. Sort of. But the next part really annoyed me, because it compelled them to put God and his church into that argument. And that really annoyed me. I posted a response. I don't normally post response. This is what I said. I said, "You're right. Smoking weed doesn't mean you're a bad person. And going to church doesn't mean you're a good person. And taking your car to a mechanic doesn't mean you'll get your car fixed. Going to the hospital doesn't mean that you'll be healed of what ails you. Those are the places to go if there are results you want." Amen? Do you think that was a fair comment? I want to make my point tonight, because it's based on a scripture I was reading the other day in this book of Mark. And it's based on this thought. If I want certain things to happen in my life, then there are certain places I need to be, places I need to go to, and things I need to do. Now, if you can hold that thought for a moment, we're going to look at our text tonight. We're in Mark chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 22, just a short story. But it fascinated me. And the lights turned on in this very simple passage. I'm reading from the Amplified. You can follow me in your New King James or your New Living or NIV or whatever version you've got. That's fine. It simply says this. "And they came to Bethsaida, and people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he caught the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon them," remembering this dirt, "he spit in his eyes and he put his hands on them." And we'll practice this later. "He asked them, 'Do you possibly see anything?' And he," the blind man, "looked up and said, 'I see people that look like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again. And the man looked intently." That is, he fixed his eyes on definite objects. "And he was restored and saw everything distinctly, even what was at a distance," the Amplified says. Verse 26, "And Jesus sent him away to his house, telling him, 'Do not even enter the village or tell anyone there.'" Jesus had come to a town named Bethsaida. And while he was there, there's some people that bring their friend to Jesus to be healed of his blindness. It will seem unusual to me. Well, the simple fact that Jesus had already healed many people during his ministry. He healed lepers, cripples, demoniacs. He raised the dead. He'd already healed people who'd been blind, just like this man. It doesn't really seem to be anything that Jesus can't do. But not this time. This time, it almost seems like Jesus can't heal this man. I want you to think about some of Jesus' ministry. Some of his miracles that he performed. I've got some notes here. He would heal people by merely saying they were healed. Matthew 7 verse 29 and John 4 verse 50. He healed people by letting them touch him. Matthew 9 verse 20, Matthew 14 36. He healed people by him touching them. Mark 6 and verse 5. Let's be real, that the lame walked, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke. And all were healed immediately. But not this time. Look at your Bible scripture here, verses 23 and 24. And it says, and he caught the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he'd spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he spoke and asked him, do you possibly see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. That's not healed. It's impressive, but it's not real impressive. Imagine tomorrow morning you've got an appointment with the eye doctor, the optometrist, and he picks up a pair of glasses and he says, here, try these on. And you sort of can see, but you really can't. And he says, there you go, have a good day. And on the way out, the receptionist asks for the bill to be paid or the gap to be filled or whatever it is. You'd be saying like, just paid good money here. I didn't walk in to have my eyes sort of fixed. Glasses that are okay. I come here to get eyes that can see. It's an interesting story because this man doesn't see perfectly immediately. But in verse 25, and you don't see this often, it says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It took Jesus 2 tries to heal this guy. Jesus has never had to do that. Nobody has ever had to be touched twice by Jesus to be healed. You think about it. Can you think of any other story? A miracle happened, but it wasn't completed. Now I want you to come back and look at a couple of points here. Why does this man need to be touched twice? Was Jesus having an off day? Did he get out the wrong side of his bed? Had he not had his morning coffee? Did I drink coffee back then? Perhaps there was something else going on here. Let's consider a couple of thoughts. Number one, before Jesus healed the man, he took him outside of the town. Amen? Mark chapter 8, verse 23, took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Number two, after Jesus healed the man, he told him not to return to the town, not to go into the village of Bethsaida. Mark 8, chapter 26, verse 26. So what is this all about? I believe in miracles. I believe that God can use people just like us to perform miracles in His name and for His glory in this house. But not just in this house. It can be in your house. It can be in your workplace. It can be in the middle of the Woolies Mall. It can be right in the middle of a busy banking transaction. So what's wrong with Bethsaida? Well, Bethsaida did not have a good reputation. In Matthew 11 and verse 21, words in red, Jesus speaking, woe to you, Bethsaida, for it is the mighty works which you have done, which were done in you, have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now think about that. Jesus speaking, woe to Bethsaida. What was wrong with Bethsaida? Well, we weren't actually told. Other than the fact they needed to repent, and they weren't doing it. And when Jesus did miracles in their town, They haven't even been impressed. What they saw, what they witnessed, did not change their hearts. Now come to 2016. Victor Harbour, South Australia, this great nation of Australia. I can guarantee that when miracles take place in our town, and they will, there'll be people going, that's not real. That can't happen. That's impossible. Just like happened in the village of Bethsaida. How could you witness a miracle? How could you be a witness to something that's taken place in your community and not have something hit your heart? So Jesus takes this blind man out of the city to heal him, and then tells him not to go back into the city or the village and not to tell anyone. Now remember what I said earlier? If I want certain things to happen in my life, then there are certain places I need to be, certain places I need to go, certain things I need to do. Well, by the same token, if I want certain things to happen in my life, then there are certain places I don't need or want to be at. If this man is going to be healed by Jesus, for some reason, he had to be taken out of Bethsaida. Not only that, but he needed to stay out of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was not a good place to be healed because it's not a place of faith. Not a place of faith. Now, I believe in miracles. And miracles take faith. Now, let's tease out this story a little bit more, shall we? Now, Jesus wasn't the sort of guy that would hang around in bars and wild parties. He was known as the friend of sinners, so he hung around prostitutes and publicans. But there are some nice places in our lives that we shouldn't be either. One of the classic things that came to mind the other day was places of higher learning. You know, where you sit before a lecturer and he tells you all the deep and meaningfuls of life. Any of you ever studied beyond high school? University, TAFE colleges? Yeah. The main aim is to put down your thinking and indoctrinate you with their thinking. You know, Christians go to university. They might join a university Christian group, but if they don't, they get all messed up with doctrines and lifestyles and all that sort of things. It tests their faith. Another place where it's difficult for Christians to live, sadly, is sometimes within our own families. Some families are just filled with people who don't want to know about Jesus. You know, they might be dying of cancer, they might be, you know, sick and tired and all that, but you try and introduce Jesus into their life, it's a bit like living in Bethsaida. Places you work can be the same thing. Even sometimes in a church. And I'm not saying this is that sort of church. I read the story of the other day, and it was a testimony about leadership and the stand leaders should make. And they told the story of two leading men in the church who were adulterers. One owned a factory, and he regularly propositioned every woman that worked there. The other church leader would regularly visit bars and proposition women there. The interesting part was everyone in the town knew about it. And everyone in the church knew about it. But everyone chose to look the other way. How can God change a life like that? It's places like that you don't want to be. And it's people like that you don't want to hang around if you want Jesus doing anything of impact in your life. You've got to be the one to decide whether those places and those people are dragging you down and they're testing your faith. I think this is a really interesting story of Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord himself, had to take this blind man out of the city. There was a problem with this blind man. I think one of his problems was he'd been in Bethsaida too long. He'd been around the citizens in the town too long. He'd allowed himself to be influenced by their lack of faith and their lack of morality. So in order for God to do anything in that man's life, Jesus had to get him out of Bethsaida and keep him out. So if you want Jesus, if I want Jesus, if we want Jesus to do anything powerful in our life, there are certain places, there are certain people you and I need to get away from. The second thing I noticed in the story of the blind man was how he grew in his faith. When I looked at this passage, I wondered whether the man had any faith in God at all. I don't really think it was his idea to come to Jesus for his healing. Listen to how the passage starts out. Some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Some people brought the blind man to Jesus and what? Begged him to touch him. His friends brought him to Jesus. There's nothing in the story that says it was the blind man's idea. I really believe he was only there because his friends brought him to Jesus. I really think that's part of the reason why it took two times for Jesus to heal him. Think about that. I've been blind. I don't know how many years this guy's been blind. Jesus comes to town. Oh yeah, that's cool. His friends say, can we take you to Jesus? Can we ask him? Can we plead with him? Can we beg him to touch you? Oh yeah, worth a try. I'm only reading between the lines here. But it's interesting the way the story starts. I don't know whether you read like I read. His friends brought him to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, it says this: Jesus did not do many works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Jesus did not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Imagine the power that's stored up in Jesus. Imagine that delivering, healing, anointed power from heaven that's stored up in Jesus. And there's enough unbelief in the town to stop the Son of God doing mighty works. Can I go one step further tonight? There is so much anointed power and authority stored up in every born-again believer. Amen, Pastor Lou. To change this city, to change this community. But is there enough unbelief to stop that work from being done? You see, I still believe in miracles. And we're going to see them. Jesus can't work in our lives if we don't have faith. Jesus can't work in anyone's life unless we have faith. But over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus tells people that it was their faith that healed them. Come with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. I could just imagine this blind man going, oh yeah, if you want to take me to Jesus, yeah. I've brought the people to church just like that too. Oh yeah, I'll come along and see what happens. Yeah. Matthew 9 verse 22. Jesus turned around and said, seeing her, he said, take courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman restored her health. Mark 10 Verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go on your way, your faith has healed you." And at once he received his sight and accompanied Jesus on the road. Luke chapter 17, verse 19. We're going to see miracles happen. We have to know this stuff. You might go away despondent. Jesus had to lay his hands on this guy twice. And Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith, your trust and confidence that spring forth from your belief in God has restored you to health." Jesus tells people it was their faith that healed them. Jesus could work with people in their lives because of their faith. And if they try to figure it out how the folks got there, they themselves ascend to that point. I think of the four friends that brought their friend on the mat to Jesus. They couldn't get in, so they just turned around and went home. Pulled into McDonald's on the way and said, "Oh, I'll try again tomorrow." No, they didn't. They took their friend up onto the rooftop and began to dig through the roof to get their friend to Jesus. They had so much faith that Jesus could make a difference for their friend that they carried him to Jesus' feet. Amen? I had a thought this week while I was thinking about a communion message. And I had this thought, and we're not going to do communion quite now, but I had this thought that we eat at God's table during communion. We feed in His presence with the bread and the cup. We feed on His presence when we're in praise. We allow the words of worship to speak to us, and we feed on His word again. And then we feed again on the written word as we listen to the message. We eat, and we eat, and we eat, and we eat, and we eat. But if that's all we do, we end up being fat Christians who just sit around and take up space. Let's be honest. How much word can you digest in song, in worship, in communion, in the teaching of the word? So if we don't determine then to progress up into what the Lord says, going from one level of glory to the next, if we don't progress to be in God's image, if all we're content in doing is to stand around at ground grassroots level, then we've missed the point of our salvation. God's plan was never for us to sit around and vegetate and eat and eat and eat. He saved us in order that we'd be encouraged to go out and serve Him. The kind of person who doesn't wait to be asked. They see a need and they do it. They serve it. Whatever the need be, there's a missions trip, if there's a driver needed, if there's a worker needed, if there's a department leader needed, if there's a worker in those departments needed, those people do it. So listen to this. If I want to grow my faith, I don't want to be in a Bethsaida kind of place. How many of you would agree tonight that sometimes you can just be in the wrong place and expect God to work? Amen? Agree with that? If that's true, then we shouldn't be living in a Bethsaida kind of place. I was intrigued by the opening words in this passage in Mark chapter 8. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida." Who's the they? Who came to Bethsaida? Jesus and Good guess, Pam. Well done. The "they" it's referring to is Jesus and his disciples. But I've just finished saying that we shouldn't be in Bethsaida. So what are they doing in Bethsaida? I've just said we want to stay out of places like that. So why on earth would Jesus and his disciples be in a place where they shouldn't be? So why would Jesus and his disciples, trusted band of men, in the same? That's where the sinners are. That's where the unrepented are. That's where the people of unbelief and doubt are. Jesus came to that city because that's where people were who needed what he had to offer. You think I'm talking double dutch, don't you? You see, there are places where I go that I'm not going to find God. And there are people who do not encourage my faith in God in those places. And really, honestly, I don't want to spend my time and my energy with those people and in those places. They're not the sort of places I should be in if I want God to move in my life. But if God has called me to that place because he's got his work to be done, then I need to be there. So you might say to me, well, my family is really ungodly. They're not interested in God at all. They try to talk me out of my faith. They try to talk me out of going to church. And I understand what you're saying. You might say to me, we don't want to know what it's like in my workplace. These people drag me down. They swear like troopers. They brag about their sex lives. They're insulting. They're offensive. It's hard for me to live as a Christian in that workplace. And I wouldn't doubt that for a moment. But you and I need to ask the question, where did Jesus spend most of his time? Prostitutes and with sinners. People who would make your workmates and your family look like saints. You see, Jesus never went to Bethsaida for his own personal benefit. He didn't go there to dine in the greatest restaurant. He didn't go there to watch a movie. He didn't go there to try out the latest coffee house. He didn't even go there to try out the latest visit the vast shopping malls. He didn't go there for his personal fulfillment. Jesus went to Bethsaida because that's where he was called to serve. There were people there who needed his message of hope, his message of salvation. I wonder sometimes when we go on our family outings whether we do it just to be socially acceptable. God's actually got a mission for us to be there. Go to work because we need a paycheck. Well, a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. No, I've got to work somewhere. See, you and I are what they call Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a funny thing about followers do what their master does. That's miracles, signs, wonders, healing, deliverance. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's your Paul right now. Chained between two guards. Chained between two guards. While this is happening, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it might become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Hang on a minute. Who's in chains here? Paul. Who's got a guard on either side of him? Paul. And he says, "Wow, God, I'm glad I'm here." You see, Paul didn't see himself chained between two guards. He saw the two guards chained to him. Captive audience. And since they couldn't leave him, he takes the opportunity to witness to them and tell them about Christ. He doesn't just stop with the two guards. He talks about the imperial guards, all those guards in that imperial corps, and the rest of them as well. You see, Bethsaida's not the sort of place you go to increase your faith. Bethsaida's the sort of place you go and share your faith. I read a story the other day about two men from a local church who were asked to deliver a food parcel to a lady in the church's auntie. So the lady's niece says, "Can you deliver a food parcel to my auntie?" They arrive at their destination and they discover it's a business centre for a fortune teller, a lady who reads tarot cards and tea leaves and all that sort of thing. They ring the church. "Have we got the right address? Are we supposed to be here?" The church says, "That's the address. That's the lady. But she's a fortune teller. Go and deliver food to her." They weren't happy about it, the report says, because she was a fortune teller. Now you think about the relationship of a fortune teller to what God says about telling fortunes and divinations and all that sort of stuff. They go inside and take the food to this woman, and she tells them about the power that she's got to speak to the dead. They say, "We're not here to hear about what you can do. We want to tell you about what Jesus can do for you." She turns around and says this to them, "You guys really do help people regardless of a person's faith, don't you?" Their reply is this: "Yes, but life is very hopeless without Jesus." They talk for a little bit more. They deliver the food, they put it down on a table and get ready to leave. But just before they leave, they want to pray for the fortune teller, and some of her customers watch. You should have pictured what's happening here. Christians in a fortune teller's place of business, with customers witnessing what's going on. They pray for this lady, and some of the customers ask for prayer for themselves as well. And then the men ask if anyone would like to give their life to Jesus. And 8 customers say, "Yes." A miracle just took place. A miracle took place because 2 men called of God delivered food to Bethsaida. A place they shouldn't be in. A place they didn't want to be in. A place they thought God would never allow them in. Just like this blind man in Mark chapter 8. The Bible says he takes the man by the hand and takes him outside of the village. Takes him away from that familiarity, that place where faith and unbelief are just clashing all the time. He takes him out and he heals him partially. The man gets a glimpse of a miracle. Now, I'm not saying that as a pun. He gets a glimpse of what's possible. He's a blind man. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, did my best. Sayonara. See you later. Auf Wiedersehen. Bye." Bible says he puts his hands on the man's eyes again. And he's healed totally. I say all this because you may be believing in miracles. You may have laid hands on the sick 2, 3, 4, 5, 20 times and nothing's happened. It takes two hands, two times of Jesus to see this man totally healed. Let's not be discouraged because it takes more than once ourselves. Let's not throw our hands up in the air and say, well, I gave it my best shot and it didn't work. Keep pushing in. But you never know, the next person, they might just touch you and get healed. They might get close enough to you and their faith heals them. They might hear a word you say as an encouragement and changes their life forever. See, I believe in miracles. I've been a witness to miracles. I've experienced miracles in my own life. I know God's not finished with the realm of miracles. We've got to keep seeking miracles. Looking to the Lord and say, Lord, man needs a miracle. Woman needs a healing. Young family needs deliverance. Whatever it is. Open up your hearts. Open up your spiritual ears. See with God's eyes. Go and do. God's called you to do. Amen? Amen. This is going to be a place of miracles, friends. Believe that. Takes 5 or 6 stayers to say, well, we're in for the long haul. Bible says, where 2 or more are gathered in his name, there is Jesus in the midst. Amen. It's going to be an outpouring, friend. I'll share a little bit more next Sunday night about what God's shown me, an outpouring of his Spirit on this place. I want people to grab hold of it and say, Lord, if that's you, and I want to be a part of it.